Yeah. And aren't you glad that he doesn't change? You don't have to wonder what he's going to be like tomorrow or today. He doesn't wake up with a bad hair day. He doesn't wake up in a bad mood. He's always, always the same, consistent, faithful God. That gives me great encouragement when I go to the Scriptures. When we go to the Bible to read what God has to say, we don't have to, oh yeah, well that's how he was back then. How many of you believe that the same God who inspired this word is the same God we live and love and serve today? Do you believe that? Great. Well, that's where we're going to go. We're going to go to his word and hear from this God who never changes about his deep desire for us as his children. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. For those of you who came in over the summer, you've obviously missed the first 5.5 chapters. You can pick those up on tape if you want from our Seeds Tape Ministry. We'll borrow them from the library. But we're continuing that study this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 20. I heard about a pastor in a very, very conservative church back in the United States who ran into an extremely difficult problem. The church's tradition, to keep the pastor honest, I guess, was that he was supposed to acknowledge in the weekly bulletin whenever he received a gift from anybody. Well, he ran into a particular problem when a neighbor that he had befriended, came out to church a couple times, and they'd had them over a few times to the house. Anyway, these neighbors were grateful for their hospitality, and so they didn't know anything better. They brought the pastor and his wife a gift one time, a thank you gift for their hospitality, and it was a bottle of whiskey. The church was completely teetotaling, did not have anything to do with alcohol. The pastor, knowing the tradition that he had to acknowledge this gift in the bulletin, thought, how can I do this without completely alienating this neighbor and without getting myself in extremely hot water? And so the next week, in the bulletin appeared this notice. Pastor and Mrs. Henchcliffe would like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Frepp for the lovely gift of grain and for the spirit in which it was given. In today's passage, Paul contrasts the spirit of alcohol with the spirit of God. Follow along as I read. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 17. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Lord, we ask that as we look at this fascinating passage and this most amazing contrast and comparison, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in a way that we can understand to the depths of our being. But more than that, Lord, speak to us in a way that we want, that causes us to long for the fullness of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Regardless of your background, I know that it is a very debatable issue in Christian circles as to whether or not Christians can drink alcoholic beverages. I'm not going to touch that one with a 10-foot pole this morning. It is debatable. What is undebatable, however, if you believe the Scriptures, is whether or not a Christian should be drunk. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that drunkenness is forbidden to God's people. That is always outside the boundaries of God's will. In these few brief verses, Paul masterfully contrasts the spirit of alcohol with the spirit of Christ in order to show that God has called his people to something far better, much deeper, and far more significant than getting drunk. Now, although this passage specifically refers to alcohol, we could insert many things in here and it would still apply. For you, your crutch may not be alcohol. For you, it might be drugs, or it may be sports, or it may be shopping, or travel, or work, or you fill in the blank. What do you tend to lean on when you run into emotional or mental or relational trouble? What's your crutch? Most people have something. Now, before we examine Paul's comparison here, let's ask the question, why? Why do people get drunk? Why? Have you ever asked somebody that? Well, I had my hunches and I wrote them down this week, and then I confirmed it with somebody who had been an alcoholic for 14 years, and they said, yeah, those are bang on. There's three primary reasons why people drink to get drunk. I'm not talking about the accidental one where people are forced to. I'm talking about personal reasons why people would choose to be drunk. The deepest primary reason why people would choose to be drunk is in order to forget or drown their pain, their trouble, their sorrow, their rejection, and their bitterness. People have a deep wound inside and it hurts like hell, excuse the expression. And that's particularly why they want to get away from it. And so they drink in order to cover it, in order to forget it, in order to distance themselves from this inner hollow. The second reason people drink to get drunk is to loosen up. There is a freedom of spirit, of soul, and of body that takes place when people get drunk. People get very bold. Have you ever noticed? People move past their inhibitions. They loosen up. And they like that. I believe that deep inside every single one of us is a desire to loosen up. A desire to move past those inhibitions which somehow keep us bound beyond our own comfort zone. The third reason people drink to get drunk is for enjoyment. They want to have fun. Usually, with drunk people, there's lots of laughter, lots of joking, lots of adventure, lots of pleasure. People want those kind of things. And so they drink. Now, may I be so bold this morning as to suggest that the very same reasons will prompt people to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit once we understand what He does. God doesn't want us to drown or forget our pain and trouble. He wants us to conquer it. He wants us to be freed from it. He wants it to be past tense in our lives. God doesn't want us to loosen up by losing control. He wants to free us up from our internal bondages by Spirit-enabled self-control. As for enjoyment and fun and pleasure, He has far more in store for us than we dare to venture into. You see, God is upset with us not because we desire too much, but because we are satisfied with so little. Why do we settle for something synthetic, something temporary, something so surface? Why? Why do we satisfy ourselves with that when He has something far more genuine and lasting and eternal and significant? Why? And yet we do it all the time. I want you to notice also the similarities in the results. Do you remember the day of Pentecost? The Bible tells us in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon His people and filled them. The Bible says that when the 120 believers were filled with the Holy Spirit on that day and they went out into the community, the people thought they were what? They thought they were drunk. Why? Because they were manifesting some of the same results in their life as what happens when people get drunk. Now, what are those things? What are the results? Well, from this passage, there are many that we won't get into this morning, but from this passage, let's look at least three results that happen when people are filled with the Holy Spirit and when they're filled with the spirit of alcohol. The first one is speaking. You know, even a quiet, timid, reserved person can become very verbose, can speak a lot, talk a lot when they're drunk. Have you noticed that? Anybody? Something loosens up inside of them and they spring free from whatever is holding them back. The Bible tells us that prior to the day of Pentecost, the believers had been fearful. They had been timid. They were locked behind closed doors. They weren't seeing anybody. They weren't talking to anybody. That was the characteristic of their lives. But when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they boldly declared the truth of God. They unlocked those doors. They didn't hesitatingly go into the streets. They ran into the streets. They didn't just whisper, they shouted. They freely spoke forth what God had placed on their hearts. Their tongues were loosed to proclaim what their hearts believed. A drunken person will often freely spout off profanities or vulgarities that have been stored up in their soul. In contrast, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are loosed to freely share what has been stored in our soul and in our mind. And what is it that has been stored in the heart and the mind of the believer? Look at verse 19. Speak to one another in what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What are these? Well, psalms are the songs of praise that are and petition that are found throughout the Scripture, primarily in the book of Psalms, but not withheld to that. Most of them are expressions from the heart to God. I think of that psalm that Amy taught us last year. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. You know that one? That's a psalm. And the heart wants to sing it. It wants to proclaim it. A hymn, in contrast, is a poetic truth addressed to God in the first person. Something like, O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. That's from my soul to Him. That's a hymn. It's addressed to God. A spiritual song is like a hymn, except they are usually addressed not to God, but to each other. They're about God, they're about His truth, but it's expressions that we sing to each other to remind ourselves about that. Something like, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. You call that a hymn because it's in the hymnal, and because it's an old-style music, but it's really a spiritual song. Okay? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. These various scriptural and spiritual truths, once we store them in our hearts and minds, will come freely flowing out to God and to each other when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Our lives, like the disciples on the day of Pentecost, will be overflowing with holy boldness and praise. That happens when God's Spirit fills us. We speak. These lips are loosed to proclaim, to get it out. Now you may be one of those who is by nature or by personality timid. It's not wrong to be a quiet person, have a quiet personality. That's not wrong. But I do declare to you that God wants to loosen you and all personalities up to freely proclaim what God has done in your hearts. And He does that by His Spirit. Let me just also say that I know many people who are very boisterous by nature, who can talk a mile a minute, who can't shut up in a conversation, but they'll never speak about the Lord. We're not talking personality here. We're talking a freedom of spirit that God brings that will loose our lips to proclaim His praise, His glory, His truth. That is spirit-born. The second result is singing. Have you ever heard a drunk person sing? How many of you have? You don't have to put up your hand. It can be quite funny, actually. They may not be in tune, they usually aren't, and they may even slur their words. But you have to admit, they usually sing with gusto and intensity. They get into it. They think they're the star of the opera. They're bold. They sing. There's a song that wants to bubble forth from the soul. Deep down inside every human being, there is a desire to have melody, music, song at the interior of our being. Verse 19 and 20 declare, sing and make music. Where? Where? In your hearts to the Lord. Please note that the heart is where music springs from. The heart is where it comes from. If it's just a head thing, it's just a melody. God wants to put music in our hearts. Even if we can't carry a tune in a bucket or with our voice, our hearts can still overflow with the joy of the Lord in song. Didn't David say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Sometimes that's all we can do, but if it's springing from the heart, it's a sweet melody to God. And what produces the song in our heart? What is it that makes the heart sing, palpitate with a rhythm, even if our voice is off tune? What is it that produces that song in the heart? What is it? It's gratitude. Gratitude. One of the primary tasks of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of all that God has done for us and given to us. And when we catch even a glimpse of the majestic treasure that God has entrusted to us as His children, even a glimpse of our riches in Christ, you can't help but be thankful. Your heart overflows with thanksgiving. It's like a boiling pot that has to let off steam. It has to overflow. It wants to sing. And that's why Paul says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God and Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third result of being Spirit-filled that we find in this passage is submitting. Drunken people will submit to things they never would if they were sober. Immorality, financial stupidity, damaging physical challenges and the like will be given into because of their drunken state. The person filled with the Holy Spirit will also practice submission, but a kind that is totally opposite to that of the person filled with the spirit of alcohol. Exercising our Spirit-given self-control, we freely submit our lives to Christ. According to verse 21, we also submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I know there's a lot of misunderstanding about the topic of submission. We're going to touch on that next week as it relates to marriage. Let me suggest to you, according to Scripture, that people filled with the Holy Spirit are prompted to honor Christ by honoring each other. It is a Spirit-born desire. We want to lift each other up. We want to be willing to submit our lives to each other. We are enabled by the Spirit of God to move past our own needs, past our own wants, past our own opinions, and instead, in honor, prefer each other. That's Spirit-born living. That's how God enables us to live. Mutual submission and genuine love are extremely rare, but they are the overflow of the Holy Spirit in us, because that's exactly how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interact together in the Godhead. Mutual submission. And if that's their character, if that's the modus operandi of their relationship, when that God fills us, guess what He's going to produce? The same thing. Well, so far, in this comparison, it may look like getting drunk and being filled with the Spirit have the same reasons and the same results. So why shouldn't you just choose getting drunk over being filled with the Holy Spirit? Good question. Although getting drunk with alcohol and getting filled with the Holy Spirit both involve speaking and singing and submitting, please note that they lead in very different directions. According to verse 18, what does getting drunk lead to? What does your Bible say? Which leads to debauchery. Now that's a big word, isn't it? New American Standard Bible translates this dissipation. So much for that helping. King James says excess. Living Bible says many evils. Let me boil this all together. The word used in the Greek here indicates a person who has lost self-control and who therefore squanders their means and as a result ends up with a dissolute, debauched, wasted, and twisted life. That's what this word means. Back then, in those days, everybody knew what Paul meant when he said, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. In that day, the cult of Dionysius was very widespread, and the god of Bacchus, or the god of wine, was also worshipped in that region. Those people who worshipped Dionysius or Bacchus believed that when they got drunk, it was the opportunity for these gods to possess them, thus enabling them to fulfill their basest, most gross desires. And so the temples to these gods were actually the public whorehouses. They were actually the places of unbelievable debauchery. I won't even begin to describe it here this morning, what they did as they considered themselves worshiping their gods. The result in their lives, in their families, and in their society was mass immorality, debauchery, and twisted social chaos, which ultimately brought those cultures down. That's the end result. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, however, leads to genuine purity of life as it was meant to be, life as it was designed by God to be, life in all of its overflowing fullness. God Himself filling our very being with Himself, enabling us to be so full that we actually not only are filled ourselves, but we overflow to the people around us. God gives us a supernatural power to be pure. Oh, do you hear that this morning? If you're a believer, that's in your heart to be pure. But like Paul, you say, what I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he concludes with, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God sets me free from the spirit of law and sin. That's how I get free from this. That's how I have power to be pure. Because God's Spirit fills me and enables me. We have a supernatural power to be pure with all of its attendant blessings for ourselves and for all that we come in contact with. Now, do you see the contrast between the spirit of alcohol and the spirit of Christ? The amazing words we read here about being filled with the Holy Spirit are not a suggestion. They are not reserved for those who have a high level of spirituality. They are not even an option. For all of God's children throughout all time, being filled with His Holy Spirit is a command. It's a command. Now you have to ask, why in the world would God give a command for something so absolutely wonderful? If it is so good, if it is so rich, if it is so overwhelmingly positive, why don't we simply just rush in? Why don't all of God's people rush in every day, every hour, every minute and be filled with His Spirit, constantly living in the power of His Spirit? Why don't we do it? Why does He have to command us to do it? Can I suggest to you that probably every one of us have had many invitations during our life to get drunk? I have. There's never a shortage of testimonies as to how great an experience it's supposed to be. From the high school campus, to the ball diamond, to the office party, invitations are freely given. And yet with all that bragging and hype, there are still many people who make a choice to not get drunk. Why? Help me, some of you. You live in the same world I do. You have people all around you who come bragging about the weekend and saying, hey, I got smashed, what a life. And yet you've chosen not to be drunk. Help me, why? What reasons have prompted you to not choose, even though somebody said it was so good? Help me. You've seen what it's done to other people. And does that imply it's done something negative? Okay, so you look at the results and you say, uh-uh, I don't want that. Okay? Okay, you want to maintain self-control. You see somebody just kind of going loosey-goosey and they're all over the place. And you say, not for me. I want to be in charge. Okay? Another reason. It apparently doesn't solve the problem. It postpones it. It masks it. Okay, and you say, I look at that, evaluate it, that doesn't really deal with the issue for me. Okay, any other reasons why you would not choose to get drunk? Sorry, I can't hear you. It makes you sick. Okay, there are ramifications that you say, look, here's what it does, and I don't like what it does. Okay, there are reasons that keep people from being drunk, even though other people are bragging and saying that it's okay, that it's fun, that it's great. Can I suggest to you that some of the very same reasons we would use for not getting drunk are some of the very same reasons why people, even professing Christians, will not pursue God and follow this command to be filled with the Spirit? Think about it. Bad testimonies. How many of you have ever seen somebody say, "Oh, I've been filled with the Spirit," and you look at their life and you go, "I don't want that." Let's be honest. Have you ever saw that? You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't instantly transform the person into absolute wonderful. They're still themselves. And oftentimes, oftentimes you just see a magnification of themselves. Bad examples, bad testimonies. How about losing self-control? That's a big one. What? Let the Spirit of God take over my life? I don't know what He's going to do with me. I don't know where He's going to send me, like Prue's testimony this morning. How can I give it all, say here, everywhere, anywhere, anything, anytime? I'm not going to lose control. I want to be in control. We're scared to death of letting God have His way with our life. Even though all Scripture reveals that God in His essence and His character will always do what's for our benefit, we still fear losing control. God knew that there would be many things that would cause us to hesitate, to willingly yield our lives to His invasion. And so because He wants us to experience His fullness, His life, His abundance, His joy, His power, His love, He longs for us to. He wants that so much for us that He actually commands it. Do this, my children. And this is not just a one-time event. I realize different denominations have different theological positions on when this happens and where and how. The one thing that is very clear from Scripture for all of God's people is that this needs to be happening regardless of when it happened for the first time. It needs to continue happening all the time. The Bible says, this is in the present tense, a good translation would be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The verb is also in the passive voice, which could be translated, allow yourself to be. In other words, don't fight God on this one. Allow yourselves to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, God doesn't force Himself on anyone. He completely respects our personal sovereignty, but He prompts us by His Spirit to choose Him. To choose to let Him come in, to fill, to control. And here's the amazing thing that's hard for the human mind to understand. Unlike the spirit of alcohol, which controls us and forces us into behavior, which we often, if we were sober, wouldn't want, the Spirit of God, when He comes and controls us, allows us and honors us with self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He enables us to carry through on those things that He's placed in our hearts and always operates in conjunction with our own desire for direction. So I ask you this morning, do you want to get past the pain, the sorrow, the defeat, the bitterness, and the inner emptiness of your life? Do you want to be freed up in your spirit to be all that you were created to be? Do you want to have genuine joy from God springing forth from within? If that's what you want, dear friends, then don't get drunk with wine. Don't entrust your life to some other synthetic substitute. Don't keep pouring yourself for other things and running after other things that will only satisfy you for the moment or the night or the thrill or the experience. No, don't do that. Instead, God says, be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And please remember, God is not upset that you desire too much out of life. God is upset that you are satisfied with so little. Every day you and I have a choice as to whether or not to indulge in some cheap substitute for life. And every day we have a choice as to whether or not we will be filled with His precious Holy Spirit. Today and every day, dear friends, make your choice. And then live out the results to the glory of God. Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know that every single one of us, Lord, have these deep longings, these desires. desires to have our sorrows and pains from the past that have marred us and scarred us, that have twisted us and put us in boxes that we can't get out of. Oh God, you know, we long to be free. We long to have that pain washed away, not just covered, not just hidden under a rug or a blanket, not just stuffed away in some dark corner of our life where we have to pretend. God, we want to be free. We want those things to be gone and gone forever. We want your Spirit to cleanse and restore and heal and set us free from our past. Lord, you know that deep inside every one of us there's a desire to be loosed, to be set free from all of those inner and outer bondages that keep us all tied up in knots, that keep our personality from flourishing, that keep our gifts from being manifest, that keep our lives from unfolding the way you intended them to be, that keeps our lips silent and our light hidden. God, our hearts long to be loosed, to be free. And Lord, you know that deep inside our hearts, we long not just for surface fun. We long for joy. Joy and happiness that will usher from the depths of our being and, like Jesus said, form a river of living water that will flow out, not just to satisfy our soul, but all of those around us. You have placed these desires in our heart, O God. And we apologize to you this morning that we have so often, in seeking to satisfy those deep desires, we've run after all these cheap substitutes. We've gotten drunk. We've given our lives over to immorality. We're thinking that buying the next item will somehow satisfy. We chase the world in travel and pleasure and experience. We give our lives to sports, to other indulgences, to anything and everything that will come our way, hoping to satisfy those things, when all along our hearts are simply longing for you. Forgive us, O Lord, for chasing fantasies. Today we come to you, O God. Today we come and we ask that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. You know each heart here this morning. You know the condition of each soul. I pray, Lord, that you will remove the obstacles from each life that keeps them from pursuing you with a passion, and enable them this day, this very day, to receive you, to open every chamber of their life to you and allow you to pour in the richness of your person. Fill us full and overflowing, we pray, for Jesus' sake and for our benefit, for the benefit of the world in which we live. And all God's people said, Amen. The time is gone in the service, but if you want to know more about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be conducting a Bible study class right here in the next hour between the services. I realize many of you have to go to your adult Friday school classes. If that's, go ahead. We have a Bible study prepared that we can give to you, and you can study on your own. But if you're not connected in a Friday school class and you have questions, or you want to know more about that process of what the Bible says, just meet me here in about 10 minutes, and we'll have a short class on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit.